Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, we are in week three of our series called What's So Great About Salvation? And in Lydia's skit, she talked about Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and the challenge to be perfect as God is perfect. That verse comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was teaching that godliness is not just outward actions that we do, but real godliness comes from our heart. That's where the core is at. Jesus said that murder is not just killing someone, it is having hatred for someone. Adultery is not just sleeping with the person who's not your spouse outside of marriage. He says adultery is lusting after another person. Jesus said we don't just love our friends, we love our enemies, those who are difficult, those who are mean and cruel to us also. Jesus said that when we do charitable deeds or we pray, we do it in secret. We don't do it as a show to other people, but we do it towards God because it's for God and not really for others. Jesus was telling people what God's standards were, and then he challenged us to live perfect like God. Now, living perfect, being sinless, may seem like an impossible task, but it is not. It's just really stinking difficult, okay? It is difficult, but here's the thing. You and I cannot accomplish Christ-likeness in our own power through our own determination or our own will. It has to come from being surrendered to God. I want to share with you a secret today. This is something that many Christians don't realize. It's a secret about God's grace. God's grace, if you've accepted Christ in your life and you have His grace in your life, God's grace gives you power to live a sinless life. Did you realize that? God's grace gives you and me power to live a sinless life. Grace is an incredible gift that God has given us. I want you to look at the back of your bulletin this morning. Last week we started talking about grace, and we talked about one aspect of grace, but there's really two important aspects of grace to realize. The first one is what we talked about last week, and that is grace is kindness we didn't earn. It's a kindness. It's a gift from God. It's not a paycheck that we work for, but it's a gift from God. It's kindness that we did not earn. But there's another aspect of grace which is often overlooked. And in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, it says grace is an empowering force. It's an empowering force. It is the ability to do what is right. Grace is the ability to do what is right. As a Christian, since I have grace, I now have the ability to choose right in every situation. We see this twofold concept of grace in our text in Titus chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul writes to a gentleman. His name is Titus. Titus is another pastor, and Paul wants to talk about the change that takes place in a person's life. Of all people, Paul knew about the change. There was a time when he tried to kill Christians. There was a time when he imprisoned them, a time when he hated them. But as he was on his way to the city of Damascus, he was knocked off his horse, literally. Jesus had an encounter with him, and Paul's life was changed and transformed. He became a different person. His life took a total 180. And Paul is going to talk to a fellow minister about the change that takes place in someone's life. Let's pick it up in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Let's stop right there. These two verses talk about the first aspect of grace. Notice that it's kindness. The kindness and love of God appeared to all men. not by works of righteousness that we have done. That is our first definition of grace. Grace is kindness we didn't earn, we didn't work for. It is a gift. And so Paul is talking about this gift we've been given, the kindness of God. We learned about the kindness last week, that we are justified. What does justified mean? How many of you remember? How many still have your thinking caps on over the summer? What does justified mean? Just as if I had never sinned. That's a great way to remember what justified. When you read that word in the Bible, justification, it means it's just as if you've never sinned. God has declared you righteous. God has declared you innocent. God has declared you cleansed and pure. And so when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He doesn't see me with all of our sinful shortcomings and our bad habits and all the things we do wrong. When God looks at us, He sees us as being righteous, as being perfect, as being cleansed. We've been declared righteous. We've been justified. Isn't that wonderful kindness God has given us? We also talked about the word reconciliation last week. And reconciliation really means friendship, where God has transformed our relationship with Him. We were once enemies of God, but through the cross, we are now friends of God. God has transformed us from enemies to friends. That is the kindness of God that He has given us. And so Paul's talking about the kindness here of God. That's our first definition. But now in the rest of verse 5, Paul is going to share this second aspect of grace, where grace is an empowering ability to do what is right. And he uses two terms, the term regeneration and renewing. Take a look at verse 5. It says, "But according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now, we're going to talk about this morning, how is grace a force in our lives? How is it this ability that God gives us to do something right? In your notes, number one, regeneration. Regeneration equals spiritual rebirth or spiritual life. The word regeneration, it means that God has given us life. God has given, He's birthed a spiritual life inside of us. That's what regeneration means. And we see this when Jesus had a late night encounter with a religious leader. How many remember the show Nick at Night? The original Nick at Night was in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, okay? Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he's talking to him, and Jesus said, "Nick, you must be born again." And Nicodemus, he's a growing man, and he's standing there thinking, okay, wait a second, born again? How do I, a man, get back into my mother's womb? I mean, I'm not going to fit there, man. How am I born again? And Jesus says, "Nick, you've got it all wrong. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need spiritual life inside of you, because all of us are dead because of our sin." Paul writes about this to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." As sinners, as people apart from Christ, we are dead spiritually. We don't have a relationship with God. We don't have a connection with God. Even though you're walking around, breathing and talking, you are dead. You're kind of like a spiritual zombie. I mean, zombies, that's the new craze now, isn't it? Zombies. I don't get into zombies, but have you seen zombies? I mean, even if you watched a TV and you see they sometimes have a zombie 5K where you try to run and you don't let the zombies catch. I mean, what does a zombie look like? I mean, does that look like they're joyful? Does that look like they're happy? Does that look like they're living life to the fullest? No. And Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and you might have it to the full." Jesus wants us to have a full life, not a zombie-like existence. But friends, that's exactly what happens to people that don't have Christ. They're spiritual zombies. I remember when I was growing up, I was very religious. We went to church. I did all the things my church said to do. I prayed to God. I believed in God. But I had not accepted Christ in my life. I had not turned from my sin and trusted in Him to take my sin away. I was trying to work my way to heaven. But it's not by works of righteousness we've done, Paul said in Timothy 3, 5. He said it's not by those works of righteousness, and yet that's what I was trying to do to get to heaven, to take my sin away. And the whole time, God seemed like He was distant. He was far away. It's like He's a million miles away in outer space. God, are You even there? There was no connection. Why was there no connection? Because I was spiritually dead. I had not been regenerated. I had not put my trust in the grace of God, in the kindness of God. I was trying to work myself to heaven, and because of that, there was no life inside of me. You see, when you and I, when a person turns to Christ, God justifies them. He gives them mercy, pardon that we don't deserve. He declares us righteous. He reconciles us, making His friends no longer enemies. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And with the Holy Spirit in us, we are regenerated. We're made alive. Before that, the Spirit wasn't there. Now He's there and the Spirit is in us. We're alive. And we can connect with God. We can communicate with God. We can experience God in our lives. And that's something that we don't have until we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, you have life. And I just want to throw this question out to you this morning. Are you truly alive? Maybe you're here today, and you are not a Christ follower. You've never received Christ as your Savior, but you believe in God, but you know there's something not right. You know that God is distant. Maybe you've tried, you've went to church, you've done a lot of things, but you just don't know why. You just can't seem to break through and make a connection with God. Because if you're trusting in your attempts to be good, it doesn't do it. You and I cannot save ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I have to put my faith in that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I need to turn from my sin and make Him the Lord of my life. Make Him the boss and leader. And if I do that, the Holy Spirit comes inside, He regenerates me, and I am alive. If you do not have that life, in a few moments from now, we're going to give you an opportunity to have the life of God in you if you don't have it. But you know something else I've realized? Sometimes even us as Christians, we get bogged down in the cares of the world, in our problems, in the situations, in the stress, and the pressure, and we're not fully alive. We let the world weigh down on us, and we don't take this fact in us, into our hearts, that you know what? God lives in me, and I'm fully alive. Are you fully alive today? Or have you let the world kind of steal that joy, steal that life, steal that newness from you? God wants you and I to be fully alive. And He's made it possible through His Son. That's why salvation is so great, because we're alive to God. You can experience. I remember when I received Christ, all of a sudden now, I felt this connection with God, and He wasn't distant anymore. He was a friend. He made me His friend, and God does that for all of us. That's regeneration. Now, there's a second term that Paul talks about as he's talking about grace as an empowering force, and he uses the term renewing. And take a look in your notes this morning. Renewing equals spiritual renovation. Renewing is a spiritual renovation. Last Sunday, I mentioned that my wife's parents were with us for a week, and we had a great time with them. I also mentioned that my wife's dad, my father-in-law, was going to help me on a project. Really, it was more like me helping him on the project, okay? And I'm not really mechanically inclined. You know, how many ever remember the Red Green Show? If women can't find you handsome, at least they find you handy. And my wife had to settle for the first one because she sure didn't get a handyman around the house. Anyway, my father-in-law is great at fixing things, doing things. He helped me on this project. And after church, I had someone come up and say, well, what's the project you're working on? And it was an extreme walk-in closet makeover, okay? And we have this walk-in closet. It was nice and spacious, but there was only one row of, like, it was a combination shelf and hanging rack. So you could put stuff on top and then hang your clothes. And all the way around the three walls, you could hang stuff. Now, we could hang a lot more stuff than we had in our last closet. Our last closet was pretty tiny. But still, there was so much wasted space. So we bought some closet organizers and put them in there. We took some of the shelves that we had, and we cut them down, and we made two rows, and we got more shelves all over. And then up top, about a foot from the top, we put in a row of shelves all the way across. We have so much stinking space in there. I mean, we can park a car in there now. There's so much space in there. But my father-in-law totally transformed and made this new. And I tell you, when we were done, we just stood back, and it was like Rebecca and I are going, wow, that's awesome. That's great. We have a new closet. I mean, yeah, it was already there, but it's been transformed. It's been renovated. It's new. And friends, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. When he comes into our lives, he renovates us. Yes, it's still me. He doesn't get rid of me, and I'm a totally different person. I don't remember anything about the past, but he has renovated me. He's made me new. He's removed some things. He's put a lot of things in, and I am a new creation. Paul wrote about that. He talks about that new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are new. We are different because Jesus is in us. And there is a renewing process. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you can live like Jesus lived. And you say, how? Because you are a new man, you're a new woman, you're a new boy, a new girl in Christ. You're not the same as you were before salvation. Because grace is an empowering ability to do what is right. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and he gives you power to overcome sin. He gives you power to hear from God. He gives you the power to do what God wants. God has newness for us. You say, how does this take place? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Some of you are wondering, when's he ever going to get to Romans 6? He said Romans 6 in the beginning. Here it is. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's going to lay on them some really radical teaching about the spiritual life and renovation that took place inside of us. In Romans chapter 6, and by the way, I want to encourage you, we're just going to skim parts of Romans 6. This week, I want you to go home and read Romans 6 for yourself. If you read it and get a hold of it, it'll blow your mind. All right? This is what Paul says. We're going to start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who, what word does it say? Died to sin, live any longer in it. Here's the first radical teaching about Paul's teaching on spiritual renovation in life, and it's in your notes this morning. Number one, we have the ability to not sin because we are dead to it. We have the ability to not sin because we're dead to it. Now, some of you say, I don't feel like I'm dead to it. I still feel that pull sometimes, but friends, what does the Bible say? Let's take a look at verse 1 again, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin? Keep on doing it, that grace This ability to do what's right may abound so that the forgiveness we have abounds? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are dead to sin. Now, how many of you parents, you repeat things for your kids? We're going to leave for church today at 8:30 sharp. What time are we going to leave? 8:30. Okay, what time was that? 8:30. I can't hear you, a little louder. 8:30. Okay, we're leaving at 8:30. Or we say that, we repeat things. What time are you supposed to be home tonight? 11 o'clock. What time? And we give them instructions, we have them repeat them. Paul's writing a letter to the Romans. He's not on a phone call, so he can't repeat himself and say, okay, repeat after me. No. So he repeats himself in Romans chapter 6. 7 times he says, we are dead to sin. He said it in verse 2. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? A few weeks from now, we're going to have a picnic at Natural Bridge, and we have people that have signed up to be baptized in water. Water baptism is a picture of what takes place in salvation. When we turn to Christ, we're saying, I'm dying to the world, I'm dying to myself, I'm dying to sin, and I'm going to live a new life to God. God's going to be in charge. And what do you do to a dead person? You bury them. So going down in the water symbolizes the burial. You're dead to sin. Coming up from the water symbolizes a new life. We're not going to hold you down underwater, okay? I have never lost anyone yet in a baptism. Because you're resurrected to a new life in Christ. And baptism is a picture of that salvation. If you're a Christ follower and you have not been baptized in water, then you need to be. I want you to pray about getting baptized. You can sign up at the information center. But Jesus wants us to testify publicly about this death and new life that we have decided to follow him and make it public to all people. And so Paul says we're dead in Romans 6:3. Look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's talking about death, that the body of sin might be done away with. That word done away means rendered powerless. Friends, sin has no power in our lives. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. It's not just you're dead to sin. You're dead indeed, man. Indeed. You see what Paul is saying? We are dead to sin. We're dead to sin, and we can't argue with the truth. And it's not just in Romans. You can read it in other places in the Bible. We are dead to sin. Colossians chapter 3, you can read about it there. Read the New Testament. Read Paul's letters, and you can see he talks about we're dead to sin, but we are alive to God. And that brings us to the second radical teaching that Paul taught about our spiritual life and renovation. Look in your notes. No specific sin has control over us because we are alive to God. No specific sin has control, has dominion over us because we are alive to God. Look at verse 14, Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're under the ability to do what is right. Therefore, sin has no dominion over you. It doesn't have the right to rule you. It doesn't have the right to control you. We're not robots controlled by sin, but we are controlled by Christ Jesus because he lives in us. And as we yield to him, we let him be in control. And just as Paul said, you're dead to sin 7 times, he said, you're alive to God and you have a new life that's been set free. He said this 6 times. In verse 4, look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In verse 8, it says, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verses 10 and 11, the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 13, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And verse 18, he says, you've been set free from sin. Friends, that's great news. We're set free, we're alive to God, no sin has control over us. That means there's no addiction. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, tobacco, workaholism, shopaholism. There is no addiction that is too strong for you and I to conquer. There is no bad habit. There is nothing, no sin has absolute power over us. We have power over sin. We have the ability to do what is right. There is no ungodly thought or attitude of pride or fear or anxiety or thoughts of suicide. As I was preparing this week, I felt God saying there are some who have struggled with suicide, and God wants you to know that those thoughts have no dominion, no control over you. Whatever your problem, whatever your sin, whatever you're struggling with is, put that in there. For sin, for lust, for anger, for gossip shall not have dominion over you, because you're alive to God. He's with you. He is your partner at all times, empowering you. You're alive to God. Now, that brings us to the point, if we're dead to sin and alive to God, then how come sometimes this doesn't work? And the answer is found right here in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And Paul is going to tell us, if you're taking notes this morning, I must present myself to God on a continual basis. I must present myself. This is what he said. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Your mortal body is your hands, your feet where you go, your mouth. Don't let sin reign in your mouth. Don't let sin reign in your eyes. Don't let sin reign in your thoughts. Don't let sin reign in your feelings. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Verse 13, do not present your members, your eyes, your thoughts, your feelings, your hands, your stomach, your mouth, whatever it might be. Don't present them as members, those members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That word present, it means to place yourself beside someone and to put yourself at their disposal. And so that means I am putting myself, I'm saying, Jesus, I'm putting myself right here at your side. It's you and me, Jesus. We're together. We're together, and I'm putting myself, my eyes, my mouth, my hands, my thoughts, my whole being, my values, my will, I'm putting myself at your disposal. And if I can walk through life in this attitude of, I'm walking with Jesus, we're in communion together. If I realize, man, he gave his life, he died so that I can be justified and I can be reconciled and I can be set free and I can have a connection with God, I can be regenerated and I can be renovated, I'm a new creation, I don't have to do what I used to do, I am free from sin, I'm alive to God. And if that is my attitude, my mindset, and I'm fully presented to God, I won't sin. I found in my own life, It's when I forget to present myself to God at this moment, making Jesus my Lord. I'm not walking in union with Him. That's when I mess up. That's when I blow out. That's when I sin. And it's this being in a relationship with Him at all times, realizing His Holy Spirit lives in me, and so, God, I want to please You. I'm presenting myself to You because You've done so much. And it's a process. Paul's not saying we're going to be perfect. How do I know that? Because he wrote in another letter, Philippians chapter 3, he says, I am not perfect. I have not attained. But there's one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm still trying to present myself. I'm still trying to walk with Christ. And that's what it takes to be perfect as God is perfect. It's possible because, friends, you have life and you have newness. Celebrate that. Don't let the devil say, well, you're not a new creation, because you are. Don't let sin say, see, you messed up again. You're never going to overcome. You know what? I'm doing it less now than I did before. I am gaining victory over this stronghold in my life. God has given us life, and He's given us newness.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.